be seated. Thanks again for singing with us. My name is Dan. If you're watching in from our live stream, we welcome you. It's my honor to serve as pastor. And if you're here today, you probably already know who I am. As I've gotten older, I've discovered that a lot of things have changed in my life. And one of the things that's changed is I have things that I better understand now that I didn't understand when I was young. I had no idea when I was young that guacamole was so good. No idea. That didn't happen until I was an adult. But it's also true of what has occurred in my faith. I grew up in the church and naturally assumed that the gospel was something that was shared with non-believers as an entry point into the Christian faith, and that is primarily this, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you could even explain that on a tract and give it out to somebody. Or I remember when someone would kind of share the gospel at the end of a sermon, and I would have this thought to myself like this. In fact, I probably would be looking around and ever so subtly trying to figure out who is the non-Christian in the room who this sermon now is directed at, because we're at the gospel portion of the sermon. In other words, that at the end of the sermon, the gospel is added for a non-believer to enter the kingdom of God, and it would cause me oftentimes to believe that we are giving that non-believer a chance to hear the ABCs of the gospel. Or shall we say, give them an entry point so that they can take their first steps into the shallow end of the Christian faith. And the gospel would, of course, be described as the shallow end, the starting point, the first step, the ABCs. And then I would assume that after that, they would start to get into the more advanced teaching of the Christian faith or the advanced teaching of the Bible. That after you were converted, then you would live in the kingdom of God. You don't need to hear or study or understand anything more about the gospel once you've entered the kingdom of God. You would actually get some advanced material as you swam into the deep end of the faith. That's how I thought of the gospel. That's how I thought of the good news. And I think it's probably safe to say that's how we think of the gospel naturally, that it is how you enter into the kingdom of God. But not the case. Not the case. Not exactly right. The good news is not only the way to enter the kingdom of God, it is the way to live in the kingdom of God. We're going to sketch this out today in our beginning message on our new series in Galatians. And if you want to kind of dig in with me and lay some groundwork for yourself with me, then look for the message notes portion of our church app, and you can fill it in, and you're going to get a foundation today as we get an introduction into the book of Galatians. And guess what it's about? Here's what it's about. The good news is not only the way to enter the kingdom, but Paul starts to describe to the Galatians, this is actually the way to live in the kingdom. This isn't something that we get a grasp on at the beginning. The ABCs are done, and then we move on all the way to letter Z. So Paul is addressing the church at Galatia, and the Apostle Paul basically says to them, you have a church problem. He wasn't talking about how their church music is too loud or too new or too old. He wasn't talking about the church problem with their preaching that was too weak or too harsh or too long. Paul wasn't going to confront them about the church problem that their church leaders are quenching the spirit or allowing charismatic chaos like they were at the church at Corinth. He says, get this, church at Galatia, you have a gospel problem. you have a gospel message problem. And it's a two-part spiritual problem. The first part is a rebellion problem, and that was that there were people who were failing to live in obedience. Now, check this out. I want you to grasp this, because this is another part of the problem that's a little bit more difficult for us to grasp. The first part of the problem is rebellion. There's people who are not living in obedience to God. Then there's a second problem. Here's the second problem. There are people who have a religion problem. Not just a rebellion problem, some of the church, but also a religion problem. Well, what's that? The religion problem isn't that they weren't living in obedience to God. They were relying on their obedience to God. Totally different, totally same problem. It's a gospel problem. And Paul is describing that there's a conflict in the church. He is writing to address the conflict in the church. What's the conflict in the church? Well, there were There were Jewish people who had come to saving faith in Jerusalem. And now this conflict started to erupt where there was a racial division. And the racial division was based on how new believers who were Gentiles, non-Jews, were coming to faith. And they started to come to faith in Christ. And there was a group of teachers who started to teach the new believers who were Gentiles in such a way as there was a clash between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jewish believers were saying, look, there's Jesus, plus there's some rules that we want you to know about, some laws from Moses that we want you to observe. And there were ceremonial customs that come out of the Old Testament, just like the Jewish Christians were doing. The teachers were teaching and imposing this on the new Gentile believers. So there was this conflict that erupted in the church, and the conflict was that they were teaching that the Gentiles had to follow the rules and the regulations for acceptance and also to be completely pleasing to God. So the Jewish believers were saying it was Jesus plus the rules and regulations. If you want to be acceptable to God, that's how you do it. If you want to be completely pleasing to God, that's how you do it. And it erupted in this conflict. And so Paul is writing the church at Galatia, and he's describing this. The spiritual problem is not only caused by failing to live in obedience to God, but also by relying on obedience, right? So some of you have been around the church a long time, and you've kind of gotten over the idea that you're unknowingly living in disobedience to God. You don't often think of yourself as being profoundly disobedient to God. So that's where Paul writes to the Galatians, and he writes to the Christians specifically, and he says, you also have a problem, and it's not disobedience, it's relying on your obedience. And he addresses this confusion that was happening to the Christians. Now, keep this in mind, this book of Galatians is written not to non-Christians, it's written to Christians. So what we're going to read about the gospel together is not for our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members who are non-Christians. This book of Galatians is written to the Christians who were relying on their obedience. And Paul is going to address this. And in this letter, he's going to detail what the gospel is. And he's going to detail how the gospel works, what it is and how it works. And the intended audience is professing Christians. So what does that mean? If you're a professing Christian here today, guess who the book of Galatians is aimed at? It's aimed at you. And it's aimed at you because there are a lot of us who unknowingly, unwillingly, and can't really detect it, but unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, we're relying on our obedience to be both accepted by God and to be completely pleasing to Him. In other words, if we are disobedient, we feel like we've lost acceptance and He is so displeased that our saving adoption, our family status is in peril. And Paul addresses this. Look what Paul says. He uses this word shocked here. We're in Galatians chapter 1, and in verse 6, he says, I'm shocked. How many of you remember when your parents used to say, I am shocked and disappointed in you, and you remember the blood leaving your body? You remember that? Maybe some of you, not so much. Others of us, if your parents said to you, I'm shocked and disappointed, you might go pale. Your heart skips a beat or two. You're pretty sure the blood's running down into your feet. But he says to the church, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ, and you are following a different way. What is this different way? It pretends to be the gospel. This different way seems to be the gospel, but it's not the genuine gospel. And Paul gets angry. He is shocked and angry that this is happening. And he is shocked and angry that the teachers are twisting the gospel and that the believers are accepting it. Twisted the truth, deliberately twisting the truth concerning Christ. Not concerning other doctrines, not concerning the Torah, not concerning any other, but the truth specifically about Jesus. So what happens? Why is Paul angry? Why is Paul shocked? Why is he astonished? Here's why. Because he goes on to describe how if you get this wrong, it's going to create more issues. And the main issue is that people are going to literally be apostates. They're going to slip away from Jesus. They're slipping away from saving faith. And Paul forcefully, unapologetically confronts these Christians and fights against the different gospel. Because to lose one's grip on the gospel, listen, is to lose your grip on Jesus. And to lose your grip on Jesus means you lose your grip on eternity. And Paul says, I have a divine authority to correct you, and I have divine authority to clarify your teaching. Paul gets this divine authority given to him by God. So let's start with the real deal gospel, okay? What is the gospel? Is the gospel really Christ died on the cross for your sins? Is that the essential, the intent, the specific, the explicit gospel? Because I believe that in order to identify counterfeits, what do you have to master? You have to master the real thing. If you want to find something that's off or something that's counterfeit, I don't know if there's some of you maybe who have mastered, let's say you've mastered cupcakes. You know exactly what it takes to be the perfect gourmet cupcake, and the only way that you know when you get a cupcake that's off is because you know exactly what that perfect cupcake tastes like. I don't have any idea why I chose cupcakes for that question. No idea. Some of you might feel that way about chicken riggies. Some of you might feel that way about bread. Some of you might feel that way about a real burger, right? The only way that you know a counterfeit is because you have mastered the genuine, you have mastered the authentic. And the exact gospel that Paul receives from God, from Jesus himself, he passes on to the church. And this gospel, this good news, that's what it means, has to be mastered by those of us who belong to God. So here's what he says. Jesus, this is verse 4, gave his life for our sins. You're going to see these popping words in this text here that helps us grasp the main pieces of the gospel. Just as God our Father planned, right? So Jesus gave his life for our sins. God planned it in order to rescue us. There's a rescue that's happening from evil, from the evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. So it's for God's glory. And those are the key components. And we're going to walk through them. There's five of them real quick. We start with this. A rescue is needed. So where the gospel begins, really it begins with God creating and he loves us and he has a relationship with us. But for the sake of Galatians here in this passage in verse 4, here's where we start. A rescue is needed. A rescue is needed. We, as humans, begin helpless and lost. Some of you remember that. It may not have been too long ago in your adult life. You know you were helpless and lost. And other founders of religions, you know what they come to do? They don't come to rescue, they come to teach. Other founders, main religious teachers and heroes, they are wise teachers. They are sage spiritual gurus and advisors, and their teaching is what brings enlightenment to you. And so you grow in your understanding. But Jesus, though he was a great teacher, he was so much more than a great teacher. He was a rescuer. Not just a good teacher, but the perfect rescuer. Now, when Paul describes Jesus here in the gospel, do you know that Paul says nothing about Jesus' teaching? He instead mentions that we need more than Jesus' teaching. We need who he is. We need him as our rescuer. And by the way, you don't rescue people who are lost unless they are completely helpless in their condition. Now, you imagine seeing a person, a woman drowning, right? If you were to be in a situation like this, we instinctively, we already know that she doesn't need us to throw a manual on how to swim, right? We don't say, hey, read this and you're going to learn how to swim. What does she need? She needs some kind of safety device and a rope. She needs to be rescued. So it's not the teaching of the Christian faith that saves us. It's the person of the Christian faith who saves us. Why? Because we need a full-on rescue, not some really wise, insightful, authoritative teaching, although Jesus is all that. So that's where we start. Throw someone a rope because they cannot save themselves without it. It's what we need the most. Nothing in who we are, nothing in what we do has the power to save ourselves. Theologians call this spiritual inability. There's nothing we can do. There's no possible way we can save ourselves. Here's the next phrase of the gospel that we need to master too, which is this: substitution made. Rescue is needed, but then there's a substitution made. And this is how Jesus rescues us. The word substitution means in place of. So, and you've heard us say it many times here as a gospel-centered church, that it is the life of Jesus that counted for us, substituted in place of, but also the death of Jesus. Now, as I was learning the gospel growing up, I was very sure of and clear on how his death counted for my death, substituted. But as I grew and matured in the gospel, I realized that also it's Jesus' perfect life that was substituted for my life. So what this means is that Jesus didn't buy us a second chance to get back out there and give it another try, like my Yankees are going to do next baseball season. They're just going to give it a try. Maybe this time we'll get to the World Series. Instead, Jesus does something different. He does all that we needed to do to satisfy God, but we're unable to. That's what he does. Substitution made. Next word, three, acceptance finalized. Our acceptance in the eyes of God is final. Nothing more is needed. Jesus actually says it in this phrase on the cross, it is finished. What's finished? Is crucifixion? No. The work of accepting lost and wandering sheep, that work is now finished. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing, it doesn't need to be tweaked. There's no additional work to be done. Those who believe and receive this believe, they are doing the only thing that they can do and need to do, which is just believe. Jesus did everything else. He gave us the grace that comes from God, and he gives us the peace that comes from God in full acceptance. Jesus wins it. Jesus achieves it for us. So, also, this gospel is grace motivated. Our rescuer, Jesus, is motivated by one thing, his grace. He's motivated because in the heart of God is this loving grace that we didn't deserve. But God planned it, and he planned it even when we didn't realize we needed it. God planned it. God's rescue is driven by his unmerited favor for us. It's not driven by anything else. He's not slightly impressed with us, so then he rescues us. He's not slightly impressed with our behavior, so he receives us, right? Instead, God's favor is not achieved, it's received. It's given as a gift. How many of you have gotten a gift on Christmas and you've said things like, you should not have done that? I for the record, I've never said that. You shouldn't have done that. I didn't really, honestly. Or you've gotten a thank you card or a thank you gift or a little thank you this, and the first thing you think is, I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything for this. Yeah, you know what that's called? A gift. You know what it's given to you for? Because somebody graciously cares about you. It's at times, it's unmerited favor. And that's what has motivated God's saving work is his grace alone. So, and then lastly, God has revealed his glory in the gospel. This could be, I mean, we could do a seminary course for 6-8 semesters on the glory that is revealed in the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying, that from salvation, from first to last, it's God's doing. It's his calling. It's his plan. It's his loving sacrifice. It's his action. It's his humble, finished work. And so it's he alone who deserves all glory. And there's lots of references that Paul makes beyond verses 4D and 6 in the rest of the scriptures. So kind of here we are with the big idea now. This is for the whole book of Galatians, but I think you'll appreciate this. The big idea is this. All believers are justified, right? What does that mean? Declared innocent, acceptable. They are cleared of the charges. They are justified. How? By their faith, not by their obedient effort. By their faith, not by their obedient effort. So this is kind of a humbling truth that is at the core, the heart of the Christian faith. And you might say, Pastor, I actually know this stuff already. I already kind of, I mean, this is some things that I've really grasped and I've really kind of believe wholeheartedly. So if you wouldn't mind, just notify me when the next message series comes along and we can kind of get into some more advanced teaching. This I've already kind of grasped. But here's what I've noticed, that while we accept this now in our minds, later today, most of us will be out in the real world resisting this. We'll resist this in the way that we think, in the shame and guilt that we feel, in the way that we motivate ourselves. We love to be our own functional saviors. We love to be people who are really relying on our own self-salvation projects and efforts and intentions and so on. And this is why Paul is reminding Christians, not reminding non-Christians, he's reminding Christians. This is why this letter is a long letter. It's because humans find messages of self-salvation very attractive, right? They're religious messages, which is this: if you keep these rules, regulations, commandments, then you can earn an eternal blessing. But then there's also secular self-salvation message. If you just grasp these principles, you're going to be blessed right now. Your business will be blessed. Family will be blessed. You'll feel blessed. Just grasp these principles, and then you're going to zoom right to the top. Self-salvation. We love it. We're drawn to it. It works. It keeps our attention. And as we learn here in Galatians, it actually undermines the core message of our faith. The good news of our faith is undermined. The gospel comes and turns all of our self-salvation projects upside down. It reminds me of our self-salvation. Maybe you've seen the show. Have you seen the show called Nailed It? Actually, it's on, I think it's the Food Network? Netflix now. Wow, Netflix. All right. So it is such a crack. they have this kind of this baked item, right? Is it a cake typically, right? And it's the cake has been baked by a professional, I'm going to say gourmet pastry chef, whatever, right? It's this cake boss expert bakes this cake. Then they bring in amateur bakers and they're supposed to reproduce it. And then they do like a big reveal at the end where they spin their cake around right next to the professional cake. And then you see how absolutely, I mean, some of them scare you. Some of them are so bad, like, what is that? And then the show, I love the name of the show. It's called Nailed It, Did It, exactly the same. This is the exact same thing that we bring before God when we save ourselves, when we're so obedient, when we're so self-righteous, when we are somehow relying on our effort, we're relying on our good intentions, we're relying on our obedience, and we're kind of standing there next to the perfect obedience of Jesus, and we're kind of like, nailed it. Here I am, just singing away in my own work, my own effort, nailed it. you know, and everybody else is looking in, our family, friends, coworkers, spouse, like, no, you're not nailing it. You're not. Imagine Jesus, the perfect one, who is the one who didn't just nail it, but was nailed in our place, who lived perfectly obedient in our place. He nailed it, and compared to him, we don't, and we never do, and we never will. And that's why I rejoice when I think of this idea that we are received by our faith. We're not received by the intensity of our faith, how obedient we are. And that brings us to this. We're justified by our faith. That's it. Nothing more. Not by our obedient effort. And what the gospel says is that you're far worse than you ever imagined, but you're far more loved than you could ever hope. You are given far more in Jesus than we could ever imagine. We're in such a hopeless position that you genuinely need a rescue, and nothing you do, nothing, no attempt you make can do it for you. And Jesus provides so much more than we could ever get on our own. So here's a few main problems that I want to tell you about that have at its core something that Paul addresses in the book of Galatians. How do we get this wrong? What actually is driving Paul writing this? He basically is writing this because they have a main problem of perverting and deserting the gospel. The Christians who are teaching, the Christians who are following, are perverting and deserting the real gospel. And this is the real gospel. God accepts us, and then we follow him. This is how it's perverted, and this is actually called something specific here. It's called the gospel revision. It's a reversal of the gospel. And what that means is this. We follow God, and then he accepts us. This is religion. Religion is flipped backwards, right? The gospel says God accepts you, and then you follow him, and everything that is that isn't the gospel is actually the opposite of that. And this is what the Galatian leaders are doing. They're perverting the gospel, and what they're saying is, if you follow God, then you're going to actually be accepted by God. So the teachers are distorting it, and the members are actually deserting God. They're like, you know, and we find this to be true, right? The people, and I've asked you this many times, the people that you know who have kind of deserted the faith, they haven't really deserted the gospel. They desert the extra things that are added to it, the regulations and the rules and some of the traditions. And this is why. So we have this gospel revision problem, which is actually that a gospel revised is a gospel reversed. It's flipped backwards. We must give God something, and then he gives us something. That's just called religion. We give him our attention, we give him our time, we give him our service, we give him our good works, whatever. It's a revision of the gospel. So what are the consequences? Look what Paul says. Let God's curse fall on these people. Let God's curse, separation, eternal separation from God. Anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one that we preach to you. So the tiniest bit of change to the gospel puts us at risk of what Paul says is being cursed. We are too sinful to contribute, and Paul's condemning this. You can't contribute. We are saved by belief in Jesus, nothing more, and Paul's saying that's all there is. So anything different, anything added or twisted. So here's three gospel revisions. One is the great faith gospel. This is basically the idea that you are saved by the intensity of your faith, and that your salvation is maintained by your zeal, your passion, your devotion. So it basically relies on the level of your faith, not the object of your faith. Let me say that again. It relies on, you believe, somehow you live this way, that God saves you by the level of your faith, the intensity of your faith, the zeal of your faith, the level of devotion and obedience to your faith, rather than God saving you based on the object of your faith. It's the strength of your commitment rather than the strength of the eternal mighty hand who holds you close and holds you tight. That's a different gospel based on performance. your performance rather than Jesus' performance. So then there's the good person gospel. This is pretty prevalent. You'll probably recognize this in just general conversation with people. And it's the idea that as long as you are a loving, good, and decent person, God would be kind of happy to have you because you're good, loving, decent, you know. And often what it requires us to do is to compare ourselves to other people, right? You kind of keep track of the headlines in the news so that you can remind yourself, I ain't that bad. I didn't do that. That person's a real knucklehead. I'm just a knucklehead. This one's a real knucklehead. Therefore, hopefully, the scales balance. I do some good things. I'm a decent person. And regardless of someone's lack of faith in Jesus, people believe in this particular false gospel or distorted different gospel. They believe instead that everyone will eventually find God because they have some really good intentions. So then there's the God's regulations gospel. This is another revision that actually reverses the gospel. Basically, this is the kind of people or the kind of teaching in a church family that is pretty intolerant of small differences in the way that people dress, in the customs that people observe. Basically, it means that to be accepted by God, you need Jesus plus some other regulations and codes to live by. And we're going to get into some of these in this series. But they tend to be related, at least in Galatians, they're related to dietary laws, the way that someone dresses, or some ritual observances, maybe water baptism or so on, and that the teachers are saying, if you follow God's regulations, then he saves you. You got to add those things to Jesus. Jesus plus those regulations equals acceptance by God. So there's some consequences, and here they are. People who subscribe to or get ensnared by or somehow start to kind of get pulled away from the real gospel, this is what happens. It means they desert God eventually because it's a reversal of the gospel and it invites condemnation. The consequence is an eternally condemned person who misses the real gospel. And ultimately, they are playing with their own eternal life, which is that comes by faith. And you can imagine why people who are trying to save themselves or are in a distorted gospel, you can imagine why there's fear and anxiety and there's stress because they're hoping that they follow the rules well enough. They're hoping that they're a good enough person, or by all means, they are hoping that they're acceptable to God. So how then should we live? We live free. God has already set us free. If you have saving faith, you believe, right? You rest your confident trust in Jesus, his work, his substitution. And this means that we live free, but also we aren't just set free, but we learn to live free. We learn to live out the implications. And the implications is this, that we believe that this gospel came from God. Now, we describe ourselves in the category as a North Central Church as a gospel-centered church. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that a few of us went away to a conference and we learned that you can be a gospel-centered church. It doesn't mean that we started to hand out a specific book and we read the book and we're like, yeah, that's what we ought to be. We ought to be a gospel-centered church. Rather, what we have come to discern is that a gospel-centered church is actually a church that is devoted to and is driven by the true, real gospel that isn't functioning only to help you enter the kingdom, but also causes you to live in the kingdom. It's the power for living in the kingdom. And that this message didn't come from a book, or this idea didn't come from a book, or an author, or a preacher, or a movement, or a network. Instead, where did it come from? It came from God. Gospel-centered living, gospel-centered faith, gospel hope and joy comes from God. Now, you know what Paul's peers said? The people that were kind of criticizing Paul were like, Paul probably made this up. He probably added to what he learned in Jerusalem. He probably pulled some things. By the way, have you ever read a book on self-help? And I mean, I think about this all the time when I see Dr. Phil, God bless him. Dr. Phil's counseling, and you know what he does? He literally walks people through the Christian faith admitting that you did something wrong, confessing that it has damaged you and other people, then repenting, and then he leads you through full restoration. And I'm always yelling at the TV every morning when I'm watching Dr. Phil. I'm yelling at the TV, and I'm saying, that's the gospel. That's the Christian faith. You wrote a book, and then you did a whole thing, and it didn't. No, it came from God, Dr. Phil. It didn't come from you. He doesn't claim that it does, but it's interesting anyway. But it didn't come, Paul said, it didn't come from my mind. Paul said, this gospel didn't come from my colleagues. I didn't learn it at a conference. It didn't come from my tradition. Paul said, this came directly from God when Jesus knocked me off my donkey onto the ground and he imparted to me this gospel. And he said, now you bring this to the Gentiles. Came directly from God. He said, I have been sent to you directly from God with a message that came directly from God. It's not a version of what you've learned before. It's not something that I went away and just thought up in my mind with a little brainstorm list and said, maybe if I edit this and change that. And you might say to yourself, how else do I live? And I want to help you with this. You can live free by accepting that this gospel is not just from God, but this gospel is for you. If you're a believer, non-believer. You're religious, you're irreligious. So you might think to yourself, and you've heard this before too, right? People have said, and maybe you've said, or maybe pastors have brought this up. You got to understand, Pastor, I'm so rebellious. I have done unthinkable things in the darkness, shameful things that I can't speak of. I couldn't share it with anybody. And Paul says to that, you can't be more rebellious than me. I persecuted Christians. I mocked Jesus. I mocked the people who were following Jesus to the point where I was killing them. And I know that people who are hearing me right now and are listening to this may think I have done some pretty bad things, but I don't know anybody, and it's probably you would be one of them, who has never persecuted Christians to the point of killing them or mocking Jesus himself. And Paul says, that's how rebellious I was, but the gospel was for me. And then there are some of you who say, I'm ready for a rescuer. I know that my life needs a rescue. I'm definitely lost and wandering in the dark. And Paul says, good, there's only one rescuer. It's Jesus alone. And then some others might say, look, this is a good message for some people, but Pastor, I wish you understood where I came from. I came from a very religious home, and I'm pretty religious, so not quite sure I need this gospel. Not quite sure I need this faith in Jesus. And then Paul would say to you, look, nobody mastered religion like I did. I was an expert in the law. I was trained under the pedigree of the highest level of Jewish scholarship. I knew every single word of the law, frontwards and backwards, and yet what happened? Jesus confronts me and says, none of that is going to amount to anything. You need me. This gospel is not just from God. This gospel is for you, Paul. Of course, at the time, his name was Saul. He mastered God's law, but it was still for him. So, no one is so good that they don't need the grace of the gospel. No one. But also, and this might hit home with you, this might hit home with what you're struggling with in understanding or receiving the gospel even, but no one is so bad that they can't receive it. No one is so good they don't need it. No one is so bad they can't receive it. And maybe you found yourself in a place where you feel like figuratively you were face down in a gutter in the dark and you were brought to life by Jesus and you've had trouble accepting that over time because you still have some old thoughts, old behaviors, old patterns, old attitudes, and you think, I'm not sure if I'm worthy of this. It's not based on your worth. In fact, this is for you. Paul was deeply religious. He needed the gospel. He was deadly rebellious. He still needed the gospel. Jesus, through the gospel, calls you out of religion, but he also calls you out of irreligion. All believers are justified by their faith. They are not justified by their obedient effort. It matters to those on the outside of the Christian faith. And ultimately, it matters to every one of us on the inside of the Christian faith. And I cannot wait to walk with you the next few weeks through the book of Galatians and what this means for our life together, as we don't just enter the kingdom by the gospel, but we live in the kingdom by the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would reach into hearts that are stuck in religion and bring rescue. We pray today, may you reach into the hearts of those who are trapped in rebellion and bring rescue. We ask you today to clarify all the ways in which we distort the gospel into some different message altogether and fix it, adjust it, realign it. We pray for a cleansing today. Save us from religion. Save us from our rebellion. And we will, in fact, live obediently because you have done it and because you are glory. You are a glorious God. We pray that you'd find every single listener where they are, every single person, live stream audience, church family together here listening, would you find the rebellious and the religious and bring freedom today? May we live free, not just know that we're set free, but may we live free from performance, we ask. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to celebrate this gospel freedom.